Pray and get our minds focused on the Lord, the Holy Spirit, and see what He has to say to us during this festive time. Lord, we thank You for Your love, and we thank You for Your mercy, and we reflect now during this season about Your great sacrifice and Your great triumph. Help us, Lord, to be serious followers of You. As we sit in Your Word, that we would meditate on it and give You our undivided attention. Any distractions, Lord, we would lay them to the side, because You're worth us giving You our undivided attention and our service. May we be renewed to that during this season. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins, and wash us clean, mold us and make us into Your image. May we be more like You tonight when we leave here, in Christ's name. Amen. Several years ago, Time magazine wrote an article, and the headline was, "Whew," W-H-E-W, or "Whew." That was the title of the article. Because an asteroid half a mile wide almost hit the Earth. And so they wrote an article about this asteroid that almost hit the Earth that was a half a mile wide. Of course, there's catastrophic consequences for that. But their advice was, try not to think about it. That was their advice in the article. Aren't you glad we don't have to live that way? We know who's in charge. To live is Christ, to die is gain. That's the world's solution. Try not to think about it. Let's go to Job chapter 12, and let's look at something before we get back into Genesis chapter 2. And this book is just as good and fresh as Job and Revelation, and I've really been enjoying the Holy Spirit's guidance over the last few months. But let's look at chapter 12, verse 7 in Job, and let's listen to what the Lord is speaking to us through Job. It says, "But now ask the beast, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? And though in whose hand is the life of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Does not the ear test the words, and the mouth taste its food?" It's interesting to me just how much connection God has with His own creation. And it's interesting to me that sometimes how much smarter animals are than people when it comes to that. We saw that with the prophet in the Old Testament, but we see that constantly today in our world, how that mankind has certainly continually strayed away from God. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, is where we're going to pick up. So he talked about the things of the garden, began to speak about the things of the garden. It says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it." That means to dress, to keep it up, to cultivate it. That's what those words mean. And it's interesting, if the world or the governments, state, federal, around the world, took the attitude that the Bible calls us to be responsible. In fact, so much so that it says, if you don't work, you don't eat. What if the government took that approach? If you don't work, you don't eat. And we know there's always exceptions to that with people who are severely handicapped or whatever, but there's a lot of folks that could work. And if you had the same approach as the Bible, they'd be in trouble, wouldn't they? Then God made two great lights. I backed up the wrong place. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And of course, he's talking about physical death, and then spiritual death also came to him when he ate that. And so, thinking about that, that's the nature of humanity, right? God says, just leave one thing alone and you have everything else. Have you ever noticed that when you're raising children? You tell them to stay away from that one thing. When you turn your head and come back, they're crawling right toward it. And that seems to be our nature, that we want to do that. And so he tells him, God gives him every tree. How much more fair does God have to be, whether it's tithing or anything? How much more fair? We know and teach the tithe belongs to the Lord. That some theologians believe there were ten main trees in the garden. God reserved one for himself, whether that's true or not. There were 10 battles in the promised land. God took the first one, made it his. But the reality of it is, we say the tithe belongs to the Lord, but it all belongs to God. Everything we have, David said it best. He said, everything I have has come from his hand. So when we think about it in that context, God just saying, I'm just requiring you to stay away from this one tree, is pretty awesome, pretty amazing. God could have said, you know what? There's all kinds of trees in here, but don't touch any of them except for one. But it was just the opposite of that. He gave us everything, and he made it all. So he had the ability, or he has the authority, I should say, where he could make the rules however he wanted to. You realize that? God could make the rules however he wanted to. He could have said, hey, bring me half of everything you get. Instead of just 10. I mean, he could have made the rules however he wanted to and would have been justified. You know why? Because even the oxygen we're taking in at this very moment is coming from him, his creation. So everything we have is come from him. And so he says, and the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam, or Adam, to see what he would call them, and whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And so we see his free will at work there. Already before the fall, we see how he has freedom. God has given him freedom, leeway, we may say. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the air and every beast of the field. But Adam, before Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. When you think about the names of these animals, you know, Adam did a really good job, didn't he? I mean, don't a pig look like a pig? Don't it? It really does. I shouldn't say this to tell my age and tell a little bit of my history, but how many know who Bob Dylan is? Have you ever heard that song he sang, Man Gave Name to All the Animals? He sung a song about Adam giving names to all animals, and he said, come across this animal, leaving a muddy trail, real puggy face and a curly tail. Wasn't too small, wasn't too big. Ah, I think I'll call it a pig. So he goes through this whole song about telling how Adam just kind of runs up on things and gives them names. That's not biblical or anything, I'm just saying. But what I'm saying is that it's amazing to me that when you see cattle and things, you feel like Adam did a really good job, don't you? He did a good job. Of course, there was no sin at that moment. He had not dropped into the sin, he and Eve. And so here comes, God says he saw all these animals and there's nothing there for Adam as a helpmate. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made it into a woman and brought her to the man. Now, another picture of salvation. All the time we're seeing salvation. Jesus, out of his side came blood and water, and the blood of him, of Christ, is what created the bride, his wife. We wouldn't be his bride or his wife without his blood. So out of his side, this is prophetic speaking, that God will bring the bride of Christ out of his own side. They stuck the spear in him, his blood. Of course, we sing about the blood. We have communion every week about the blood, everything talking about. His blood gave birth to us spiritually. That's what's covered our sins and washed our sins away. His blood has brought his bride to him. Out of his side, it came his blood, the blood of Christ. And so Adam has a helpmate made for him out of him. And so God, maybe there's an argument that could be made here that if man had ever had a tendency to be a woman, God took it out of him and made a separate individual. And so he brought him a helpmate. And he brought her to the man, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called, woe man, because she was taken out of man. I bet he felt that way, didn't you? Whoa, man, what is this? You know, I've got all these animals, and here comes somebody that looks like me, right? I'm glad I've got a helpmate. And he says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is a powerful teaching here, because it's run all the way through the New Testament about a husband and wife becoming one. And how that Paul teaches that if we lay with someone apart from our wife, that we make ourselves one with a prostitute or a harlot or whatever, male or female. And so the Lord, you know, Paul says that we sin against our own body when we do that. And so there's a lot to be said, but there's also many beautiful things about becoming one. If as God brings a marriage together, that He put us together for purpose, for reason. And we have a helpmate on both sides of that. And so now, as good helpmates, we should recognize that if half one of us is not doing okay, that means half of me's not okay. It's not Amy's just not okay because we're married. Now, half of me's not okay because we've become one. And the beautiful union that God puts together when He puts a man and a woman together. And there's so much spiritual significance to that. His desire for us is to be one with Him and with one another, that we can experience the love of the Father. So He gives an ordinance here. A man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 and see what Paul says about this in the New Testament, about this helpmate. And he gives us some clear instruction for husbands and wives. Chapter 5, right? Did I say chapter 6? Sorry, I was thinking about the armor. And then he says in verse 22 of chapter 5, he says, well, actually, let's back up to verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Now, before you get bent out of shape with that, I know some people don't like those things in their weddings and stuff anymore. And you know what I say to that? Shame on them. Because there's benefits to both roles. And we should see that. God didn't slight somebody by not giving them the same position as somebody else. That's not what God does. A woman is no more or less of a person than a man is. It's just God gave everybody certain roles. And you know what? That's what's killing our culture. Because everything's messed up. All the roles are confused. Whether it's in government, in the family, in the church, everything. All the roles have been confused. God doesn't do that to hurt somebody or injure somebody. If you think that way, you're already thinking like Eve. We're going to see that in just a few minutes. She bought into the lie that the Lord was not treating her fairly. Let's go to verse, he says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be their husbands. Husbands, love your wives. There's a command. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. So now the husband has to be greatly sacrificial, not just a little. He compared it to Jesus, who died on a cross for His bride. I mean, that's great sacrifice. That's not just bringing the paycheck in and throwing it down on the counter. There's more to it than that. So he saddles both sides up with some responsibilities. He says that he may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word. So he has some responsibility for his family, his wife, and eventually his whole family, as to lead them to the Lord. It's not the wife's job. You know, we're blessed in this church to have as many men as we do who love the Lord. But you know, a lot of churches, men are absent. And we went through a real period there where men were almost totally absent from churches. because it wasn't macho, or that's the woman. Woman takes them to Sunday school. It wasn't her job. Let me tell you something. Every man that fell into that trap, except they repent, will have to stand before God. It won't be the wife that'll stand before the God. It'll be the husband. Because that was his role. It was his role to lead them in their spirituality. And so the good news is God will restore everything the cankerworm's eaten, and he can forgive us and restore no matter what the sin is or what we've missed over the life. But we need to make sure that we repent and get back to where we belong. And he says that he might present her to himself a glorious church, having not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Do you know your spouse is a reflection on you? Well, I didn't make her that way. You're not doing anything to help either. I didn't make him that way. You're not doing anything to help either. I'm not talking to you anybody specifically. This is for the people who get the tape. I know none of you are like that. But I'm just saying, we have some responsibility with each other. And it's more than physical. He said two become one. It's more than the natural, I should say. Because two become one, and we all have responsibilities. So we are a reflection of each other, of how well we're taken care of. You know. And God holds us responsible. It says, so the husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And so the what's not being said that's actually being said is if you don't love your wife, you don't really love yourself. That's what's being said there. Can I get one amen? You know, the whole thing about being a Christian is to be sacrificial. That's where it all started. What if Jesus just come down here and said, I'm going back. I don't want to sacrifice. I don't want to go to the cross. Everything we have is because he sacrificed. His sacrificing actually started when he left heaven. Which one of us, I guarantee you, all the people we've sent over there, if we tried to get any of them to come back down here, they would throw rocks at us and say, get out of here. We're not coming back down. Are you nuts? So his sacrifice started when he left heaven, but then all the sacrifice that he did while he was here sought no reputation, made himself a servant, let him crucify. Allowed him to crucify. And he could have called legions of angels. He made that clear. So he says, for we are members of his body and of his flesh, of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. My mother shared with me a story after I got older. She said, my father wanted to send me to this particular camp for basketball. And she, in her spirit, she didn't feel right about it. And she said that she challenged him on it. And he was adamant about sending me to the camp. And she, you know, went as far as she thought she could go. And she said, I backed away from him and let him make the decision. She said, I continued to pray. And rather than getting into battle over that and injuring one another, she was wise enough to back away. She let him make the decision, let him know that she didn't feel right about it in her spirit. A couple weeks later, the application came back and said, we don't have any room for your son at this camp. You see how battles can be won with wisdom and by doing things. She didn't belittle him or take away his role and try to override him. She just kept praying. I learned a valuable lesson with that myself. That, you know, when you start trying to usurp your roles, it messes everything up. And that's why we've got so many children coming up confused. Because they don't see the husband and wife, the mother and father, functioning properly. My wife and I, we've been married almost 30 years. And we've had some decisions where we didn't agree on what we were going to do going forward. And she would make it clear to me her opinion, but then she lets me make the decision because ultimately I'm going to be the one to answer for it. And sometimes I've come back and said, you know what, I was wrong, I repent, we should have done what you done. Sometimes she's come and said to me, I didn't see what you were seeing, you were right, you made the right decision. So none of us are perfect. But if we'll stay where God planted us and function the way he intended for us to, We have His blessing. Do you realize it doesn't matter how small the issue is, that if we get outside of His will in that issue, whatever it is, and we're talking about husband and wives now, but it doesn't matter what it is, if we get out of His will and decide to do it our way, His blessing's not commanded there. His blessing's only commanded where His word is honored. And it doesn't matter whether it's raising your children, whether it's doing your finances, whether it's husband and wives, whatever you're engaged in. If God's word, always think about what you're getting ready to do in those terms. That I'm getting ready to step into this situation, it looks like. How do I honor God's word in this situation? How do I do that? How do I do that as a family? How do I do that as a husband? How do I do that as a pastor? How do I do that as a brother? How do I do that as a worker, an employee? How do I do that? Whatever. Daughter, son, whatever. And I've watched that, and the Lord is really ministering to me about embracing your season. Life comes in seasons, and when we try to live in that season behind us or always looking for that next one down the road, we're missing what God's trying to do in us now. And there's so much, and listen, every season has its blessings and its teachings. None of us are perfect yet. None of us have arrived. So every season that God brings us into, there's a purpose not only for you and I to grow and mature, but also to get in a position where He can get glory from our lives at that season for that moment. And so it's important for us to embrace the season that God has for us. And I'll never forget this, but I saw him to a guy one time who was totally in a whole different season than he was acting like. I said, I hated to be so blunt, but really I didn't. I said, will you get home and be a grandpa instead of trying to be an 18-year-old? You got grandchildren, your children are grown. Get home and be Abraham. I was about that blunt with him. Of course, I had that kind of relationship with him. And I said, go home and be Abraham. That's your season now. Lean on your staff and give away some stuff the Lord's taught you to this next generation before God takes you out of here. See, but the world does us that way. With all the media and all the marketing, you know, trying to get these 75-year-old guys, you know, to be look like they did when they were 25. You know, well, I'm going to say something. I'm 51, and that's bad enough at 51. I can only imagine what it's going to be like when it's 81. But when you look, I'm not after you, Keith. I'm not after you. But when you look in that mirror, if you think you look, you're 25, you're the only one who does. So, be real, right? There's a lot for us to learn. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, I've done a lot of marriage counseling over the years, and I've never seen a marriage yet where the husband loved his wife the way Christ loved the church, where the wife wasn't willing to be the helpmate in that marriage. It starts with the husband. It started with Jesus, right? Loving us. He loved us. He first loved us. Now we love him in return. If you got a man that loves God and is going after God, I don't know that I've ever seen a woman that says, I don't want to be a part of that. I'm sure there's a rare exception where the devil slipped in. But man, if a guy loves the Lord and he puts his wife and honors her, nurtures her, leads her in the right path, and she don't, you know, it's really this age-old problem that we've talked about for a lot of years around here now, Eros, right? When these dads and husbands get Eros out of them, where life's not just about them. God planted us here for others. Our reward's on the other side. He planted us here for others, so we need to make sure that we offer ourselves up. Amen. All right, let's go back to Genesis. Just a little sidebar there in Ephesians so we can learn a few more things or remind ourselves. That's really what we do most of the time, right? I don't know if everybody had heard about the colt and the horse Sunday, but usually when we get in here, we're just reminding ourselves. That's what Peter talks about, the minister. Remind ourselves of things that we always know. And hopefully your minister is seasoned. All right, let's look at chapter 3. Well, let me back up to verse 25. It says, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. What about such pure purity? A place that we will return to someday. But this world is certainly far from that. Amen. Now the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now the first thing that the serpent did, which the devil used the serpent, and the devil's compared to a serpent all through the scripture. And so however the serpent was hanging out originally, he was shrewd, he was cunning. The devil used this particular animal, and everybody's pretty much in agreement that the snake did something before it crawled. Some think he flew, walked upright, just different things. But he was the most shrewd animal, the Bible says. And now he's eating the dust of the earth after he allowed Satan to use him in this. But the first thing the devil does through this serpent, he says, he challenges what God says, right? Now, that's going to happen to everybody in this room. You're going to get, maybe you're going to read your Bible, or maybe you're going to sit under a message, and something's going to come across that pulpit, and you're going to think, that's the Lord talking to me. Well, before you get out of this parking lot, guess who's going to be knocking on the window? He's a good car hop, right? He comes straight to your car before you leave the parking lot, don't he? And then he tries to talk us out of the things of God. Maybe you get a word when you're praying. Maybe you read some scripture, and instead of it just being logos, just the God's word on a page, it becomes rhema. It gets revelated to you, and you say, man, that's what God's saying to me today. And here comes the devil. He tries to talk us out of those things. And he says, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So she says back to him the things she should say. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So then he tells her a lie. The Bible says that the devil is the father of lies. Now, I want to make that plain what the Bible's saying there. You know what it takes to be a father? It means the seed is implanted in somebody. That's what it takes to be a father. I want you to think about that. And I want everybody in this room or gets this tape to be as turned off to a lie as you can be. We receive the seed of Satan when we take his lies. He's the father. Jesus calls him the father. He fathers all lies. Why do you think God's so hard on liars? Every liar will have their part in the lake of fire, he said. Not just the little, not the big liars, but every liar. All liars, the Bible says, will have their part in the lake of fire. Because that means they've been connected with Satan. And so he comes by, and now he turns to her and he starts this whole mess off trying to put doubt in her mind. And then he says, you will not surely die. Then he tells her a lie. And then he challenges her. For God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So now, the very thing that he desired, he's kicked out of heaven, right? He's kicked out of heaven at this point. Now, let's go to Isaiah. I want to show you what the devil wanted. He says to her, he says, you will be like God. That's his challenge to her. That's anytime we surrender to some lust or anytime we surrender to some lust or greed, we're allowing the devil to fulfill that through us. That's what he wants to do. He wants to fulfill his lust through us. But look at Isaiah chapter 14. Let's look at verse 12. Look at what it says about Satan. It says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights and the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That's the devil talking. And the devil wants, he gets his kicks by fulfilling his lust through us. It's a sick thing to think about it, but he wants to corrupt us, whether it's with his lies, his doubt, his unbelief, pride, whatever he can get moving in us, fear, all those things. And so now look back at verse 5 of chapter 3 of Genesis. Think about what we just read. He says, "You will be like God, knowing good and evil." And basically what he's saying to Eve right there is, God's holding out on you, Eve. Have you ever noticed how many people there are on TV that tell us about how much they deserve that they don't get? I mean, our world's full of that now, and especially the American culture. I've not gotten what I deserve. The Bible takes another approach to that. The Bible says that we should have been put to death. So if we didn't get what we deserve, we should be thankful. Because if you read the law of the ass in the Old Testament, we're supposed to have our necks broke. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We all do our own thing, Paul said. None good. No, not one. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. And Jesus came and clothed us in His own righteousness. So he's talking to her. He's saying, you know, basically what he's saying to Eve is, God's holding out on you, Eve. He's not letting you be all you can be. Not letting you be all you can be. How many of y'all had how many of you had something rough happen to you in the last month? Maybe all of us. Let me tell you, rough. For some reason in this season of my life, I'm listening to people's stories. They're not all Christians, but I'm listening to their stories. I've been reading some, listening to some, and I'm trying to just get a pulse of the culture and just people in general. Well, some stories are not so good as I listen to them. Some of them are like the one I shared a little bit of last week about the preacher or the Christian who's no longer a Christian. He's an atheist because of whatever, and I told you a little bit of it. If you think you've had it bad, let me tell you a story that I listened to just this week of a 15-year-old girl who lives near Damascus, who since 11 years old, just until recently, for 4 years, pretended that she was paralyzed and mentally ill so that ISIS would not take her and make a sex slave out of her. For 4 years, she said, for 4 years, when a bomb would hit close to her, she had to act like she couldn't move when everybody else was scattered. She said, because had she have acted like she could move, she said, they came in and tried to prod her to move, tried to get her to speak and all kinds of things. And for 4 years, this girl has played a paralytic and mentally ill just so ISIS wouldn't make a sex slave out of her. For 4 years. How tough's your world? She finally got rescued, and now she's able to tell her story. They wouldn't tell her last name because she still has family in there. But for 4 years, she had to play paralyzed and mentally ill just to save her life. I read a story not a few months ago about the women there in those areas where ISIS has taken over. And the translator translated one woman who said, please tell America to kill us, to bomb us. We want to be killed because they're coming and taking our daughters 7, 8, 9 years old every day, sexually abusing them and bringing them back to us every night, and every day they keep coming back and getting them. She said, we want to die. Tell your American soldiers to kill us so we don't have to live like that anymore. Sad commentary, and how much sin has ripped through our world, Jesus can't be too far away. You just can't think that he can't be just too far away. So the devil's trying to talk Eve into this, and he eventually wears her down. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her and ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Sin. Paul said, I didn't know sin until it come alive in me. Remember that in Romans? When sin, I didn't know it. And that's what happened to them. Sin came in and bam. It's like the innocence of a child, you know. There are a lot of things they don't understand, they don't know until they get to that place of where they have understanding. Paul talks about his understanding coming in, and then sin revived and took hold of him. That's what happened to these guys. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. What made them do that? You know, we make a joke about somebody and that would maybe normally sit on front, come in and sit on the back row. No, just, but, you know, and that's not that case in a church. People just find their seats and they take them. But there is sometimes reluctance in us to approach God, isn't there? When we know we've let him down or, but that's where we should go anyway. These guys are running from God. They were having communion with God in the evenings, and now God shows up and they're ready to hide. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Now they had no idea about that before, right? And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." So now the buck starts getting passed. All right? Isn't that how we are? Elaine cut her hair one time and blamed it on Josiah. It's just in us, right? When Amy confronted her, she had cut a big chunk of her hair out and told her that Josiah did it. That's in our nature, isn't it? That's just how we are. So Adam said, "Hey, we're naked," and said, he said, "Well, how do you know this?" And he said, "Well, did you eat the tree?" And the man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said, "The woman, what is this that you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So now it's the snake's fault. So everybody's passing the buck. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." Now there's twofold meaning going on there. The snake physically does that now. We watch snakes crawl, whether it's on the channel or you see them in real life. Where I grew up, see them all the time. But there's also a spiritual meaning to that. We're made out of the dust. And Satan has been eating us up since the garden. He's been eating man, destroying man. That's what the serpent does. He eats the dust. He devours men. He comes seeking whom he may kill, to steal, and destroy. That's what he does with us. And so he's going to eat dust all the days of his life. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Again, speaking of the triumph of Christ. So we start seeing these pictures, these snapshots of Christ. "To the woman," he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." So the struggle begins in the physical realm and the hierarchy realm, the authority realm, all that. See, what happened when sin came in, it opened the door for all that. You know what all of us hate? We all hate that sooner or later our children are going to be exposed to sin. They have a nature that the devil can work with, just like all of us, and we all hate that. That because sin has grave consequences. And so we hate the reality of that. But the reality is, and maybe some of you women would like to have a word or two with Eve after going through childbirth and stuff, but you shouldn't. We all been like Adam and Eve if we'd have been there. We don't have, you know, that's just our nature, sin. They represented us, but if you look in the mirror, you probably can see, hey, you know what, I'd have probably done something stupid too. And so they're in a situation now to where trouble's brewing. And he tells the woman, you're going to have sorrow in your conception. Pain you'll bring forth children. I don't know, you know, what it was like to till the ground and have children beforehand. Your desire shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it. Now let me say a word to you here. One time, take the Bible in its entirety. One time, Abraham was having a conversation with God, and God said to Abraham, listen to your wife. Right? So this is how we study the Bible. Here, we don't make doctrine out of this saying, you know, well, men should never listen to their wives. That's not true. It's a whole different, something else is going on here. He chose her word over God's. That's the problem. In the other case, Sarah was hearing from God. And Abraham's emotion was trying to take over, saying, I don't want to kick Ishmael out. But Sarah was saying, he's got to go. Abraham had this, I don't want to kick him out. God said, do what she says. And by the way, before anybody gets mad, has anybody ever read how many blessings Ishmael had? There's no reason for him to sit over in the Middle East and be anti-God. God blessed his socks off. No way they should be following Mohammed over there. Ishmael was blessed like almost as much as Isaac was. When you read what God gave him and blessed him with, there's no excuse for them to serve false gods. God was good to Ishmael like he was Isaac. But he chose Isaac to be the one to bring the Messiah through. And that's God's plan. But here, Adam's in trouble not because there weren't times when he maybe need to listen to his wife, like Sarah and Abraham, but he was in trouble because he chose what Eve was saying instead of God. You and I will always get in trouble if we choose what somebody else is saying over God. There's no good way to come out when we do that. If you're a teenager, if you're a grown-up, if you're married, if you're single, when you choose somebody else's word over God's, you and I will always lose. We'll always lose because His word is forever settled in heaven. Amen. Heaven and earth will pass away, He said, but my word will last forever. Because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I command you, saying you shall not eat it, cursed is the ground for your sake, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are. So now again, back to the serpent. We're out of dust, and his desire is to destroy us because we represent what we have available to us in eternity is what he gave up. He lost. And we're all of us who name the name of Christ, or mankind in general, represents access to what he lost. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was a mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and also take hold of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So this is a mystery to us. You know, God evidently had some kind of tree there that they were continually eating from that sustained them eternally, or, you know, to some degree, how all that works itself out. And anyway, God puts them out of the garden so they don't have access to that. The mystery that some people wrestle with, I don't wrestle with it because I know God's in charge, but where did that tree go, you know? Did he take it back to heaven? Is it still over there somewhere? You know, but he puts them out, and he says, he makes a strong statement here. Then the Lord God said, behold, man has become like one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put out his hand to take also hold of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God said, send him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground. And he drove out man, and he placed the cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. So rather than remove it, he guards it. Now this tree of life that we look to now is Jesus Christ. He was hanged on a tree, as the Bible said. He was crucified. The Bible calls his cross a tree. And the very thing they did is the very same process we must take in order to have eternal life. They ate and died. We eat and live. The very knowledge they gained, they were enlightened. They got discernment between good and evil. They understood the difference between them, and that cost them. If we'll take that and use it for righteousness, that's what will bless us and bring us into eternal life. We eat. He said, you can't have me unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. He is our sacrifice. He's our tree. He's what we eat from. We've got to eat from the Lord in order to get back to paradise. They ate and got kicked out of paradise. But the Lord now calls us to come to Him and eat. So He guards this tree of life, and where it goes from there, nobody knows. Lots of speculation, but nobody really knows. Now, Adam knew his wife. That word knew means intimately, sexually. And she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, this is an interesting place for all of us to learn, and we'll stop in this little section here. But Abel brings a lamb, firstborn of the flock. And we know that they understood sacrificing because God gave them animal skins to cover them. So he taught them, and animal sacrifice went from the garden all the way into the children of Israel. And they'll do it again someday soon. We'll talk about that this Friday night at our Seder meal. They'll go back to sacrificing because the Antichrist will come in and cut that off, like we learned about in Revelation. But this sacrificing has always been going on, so they knew. They knew what God required as they brought their offerings. So Cain, for whatever reason, decided that he's just going to bring God what he thought God ought to have. And that's a very nonchalant, troublesome attitude. Whatever God's asked for, bring it. Whatever he asks for, you and I should bring it. We shouldn't be offended by it. You know how it will be easy to always answer God yes if you will remember this. Everything you have came from Him. It's easy to answer yes then. If He says empty your bank account out and do such and such with it, it's easy to say yes. Easier. But if you think you've done all of the stuff and not God, then you may back away from that. But it's important for us to understand that He's given us everything. So Cain, be it laziness or an attitude, he needed an attitude adjustment, he got one. Whatever it took, whatever was driving him, we don't have exactly all the information, but probably something like this should happen. Cain should have taken some of the fruit of the ground, traded it to Abel for an animal, and then took the animal and sacrificed it the way God had asked him to. Bartered, I guess we would call it. Maybe Cain was half cogged and thought, well, God ought to just... And this kind of goes back to the Eve at the tree, right? You know, God not treating us good. You know, He knows I raise carrots and apples and strawberries. Why don't He just take what I've got? Because blood has to be shed in order to have atonement. So Cain should have said, hey, brother, here's you some beautiful strawberries and carrots and apples or whatever. I'm just using those. I need a lamb because it's time to sacrifice. And Abel, I'm sure, would have accommodated him. But for whatever reason, whatever his thinking was that drove him to it, and he says, he takes the wrong offering. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Listen what God says to him. Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. And that's what Christ gives us, the power to overcome sin and to rule over sin. Instead of sin now ruling us, we should have power to rule over it through Christ with the power of the Holy Ghost. And so we now have that power. And he tells him the story. There's the story. If you do well, you will be accepted. If you don't, sin lies at the door and its desire is to overcome you, but you should overcome it. But that's the world. If you notice that about our world, I see it in my own family. This is who I am. God ought to just put up with me however I am. No, he shouldn't. You know what he said? And this is strong language, but I'm going to tell it to you. Jesus gave us a story one time, and he said, you see that guy over there with the wrong garment on? Kick him out. But we got an attitude now with our culture out there that says, here I am. I'm not dressing up for God. And I don't mean this in the sense of dressing up, but I'm not going to do anything. God ought to just take me the way I am. No, he wants to clean you up first. He will let you come in, but you got to obey him. That's what this whole thing's about. And so now we got this flipping attitude that, much like Cain, well, here's what I got, God. You ought to just be happy with it. Instead of honoring, it comes down to honor. We honor God by doing things the way he's asked us to do them. Not be flippant about it and say, hey, I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, you know the rest of the story. Sad. And he says, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass that they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Killed him. What's that nothing to do with Abel? That's what jealousy does, though. You know what? Jealousy does that. It's crueler than the grave. Somebody may be getting their socks blessed off by God, and people get jealous about it. Why don't you go find out what they're doing? Instead of getting mad about it, well, God's... I love what one preacher said one time. He said, don't judge my harvest till you've seen my seed. They may be planting fields in the kingdom of God that you don't know about because the people that usually do that don't talk about it. And they just keep planting and planting and planting, and they're getting their socks blessed off, and you're mad at them because they're doing it right. Not you all, but I'm just sometimes talking first person. We need to say, okay, what should I do? Because the Bible's clear about God not being a respecter of persons, right? He'll bless you just like he'll bless them. He'll bless me like he'll bless them. He's not a respecter of persons. So I shouldn't get mad at Rob if Rob can't keep his socks on because God keeps blessing them off. Boots, everything, right? I should go to Rob and say, Rob, what's going on? Teach me what you're doing. Let me in on it. Cain didn't know, did he? He said, hey, killed him. Cain rose up against Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where's Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. We'll stop there. It's too much to get into. So Cain decided that instead of just doing it right, I mean, really, he made this way worse than it had to be. He's there. He should have just said, hey, I'm going to go do this right. I'm going to have a do-over. I'm going to have a do-over. God, you know what God's good at? He's good at giving do-overs. Aren't you glad of that? Let's give him praise for that. Amen.